The date is September 24th, year 2006. It's the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, and it's also the feast day of Our Lady of Ransom. I would like to get over and read from the book of Acts. Now, I was reading, Sister Jane brought up during this week, she's reading a book, you're reading a book of Acts? Mm-hmm. And I'm reading a book of Acts too this week. And she brought up the great verse, which we all use, Acts 13:48. And as many as were ordained unto life everlasting believed. So now here, it was St. Paul, or I forget, it was either St. Paul or one of the apostles preaching to the Jews. And then he said, I think he converted 3,000 or something, or it was St. Peter maybe even. And it said, as many as were ordained unto life everlasting believed. So what he's saying is, a sign that you are of good will and that you are one of our Lord's sheep is that you believe in Jesus Christ and enter His Catholic Church. Now we read in Acts 14. So now we're already getting the fact that God knows who His sheep are, who are ordained everlasting life in His all predestined mind, Ecclesiastes 23:29, I think. All things were known to the Lord God before they were created. So He knows who's good. He knows who's going to listen. And the way that we know that is when we preach the word to them and the apostles preach to them, they eventually believed. And if you die in unbelief, that means you weren't ordained unto life everlasting. That means your soul is ultimately of bad will. So we're already getting this delineation between good Jews and bad Jews. And as I always tell you, whenever we come up against these apostate Jews who are trying to exalt their race, to these ultimate racists, because that's what they are, all we have to first say to them is our very first line of attack. I just want to get something straight. Are you trying to tell me that every Jew in the history of the Jewish race is good and there's never been one bad Jew? That's our first attack. Always our first. See what he says to you. Now, he's not going to be that bad. I don't believe to say there's never been one bad Jew. He'll even probably say, well, there's been a few bad Jews. Okay. So there were bad Jews. Are you an anti-Semite for saying that? No. Well, I'm just saying because it was not because he was a Jew, but because he did this A, B, C, and D. Fine. Now we got our stuff right. When I tell you that Jews are evil, it's not because of their Jewish race. It's because of their lack of faith in Jesus, because they're faithless, apostates, or because they're immoral, too. Even if you had a Catholic Jew who's really a true Catholic, but he's committing adultery, whatever. So when we say that word, evil Jew, bad Jew, we're talking about a Jew that's faithless, doesn't have the faith, apostatized as they did many times in the Old Testament, or he's a Catholic Jew who's immoral. So the Gospels are full of this kind of stuff, where the apostles are going to the towns preaching to a group of Jews, and some believe and some don't. What is that all about? Doesn't God give equal grace to all those Jews to believe? Why do some Jews believe and the others don't? Because those who believe are ordained unto life everlasting, because they have ultimately good-willed souls, which God knows ahead of time before they were even created. And He promises that He's going to get those sheep and they're going to hear His voice. Now, you read in Acts 14, verse 1 to 2, and this is about Paul and Barnabas going around. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a very great multitude, both of Jews and Gentiles, did believe. Again, Jews believed in Jesus back, right? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up and incensed the minds of the Gentiles against the brethren. Right here we got two groups of Jews. Bad Jews and good Jews. The bad old Jews became envious that Paul was taken over today, especially those in leadership positions. Not all of them, because some of the leaders too converted. But what you're seeing happen here is just what you see happen with bad Catholics. There's a separation that's taking place. The bad Jews are not believing in Jesus and the preaching of Jesus and the gospel. They don't want to accept it. The good Jews are converting and believing in it. We have two distinctly different types of Jews. You have good Jews that are faithful to the Old Testament Judaism that are accepting Christ because they knew the true prophecies. And you have the false Jews that either didn't know the misinterpreted purpose, and there's no excuse for misinterpreting, but purposely, did not correctly interpret the Old Testament prophecies for their own gain and glory because they didn't want Jesus to come in this new movement to threaten their positions of authority. Or they were committing some other types of sins of immorality in which they wanted to justify that. They were already not even faithful to Judaism. Because if they really were faithful to Judaism, they would have accepted Christ. And that's why we say nominal Catholics today. How many nominal Catholics are there that just say, I'm Catholic, as if it's a racial thing? And that's what the Jews thought even. A lot of these Jews thought, well, I'm born a Jew, I'm going to heaven. How false that is. And St. John the Baptist says, don't think that because you're a Jew you're going to get to heaven. God can turn that rock into a Jew. It's not your race, it's your faith in Christ Jesus. Like St. Paul says in Galatians 3:7, he says, all who are of the faith, what does he say? You're all brothers by faith in Christ Jesus. Those who are of the faith are children of God. In Galatians 3:26, those who are believe in Jesus are children of God. So the whole idea, it's your faith that makes you good, and it's your faithlessness that makes you evil and bad. We read this throughout the book of Acts. You can't escape it wherever you go. And many things you can't escape in here. You can't escape the fact that wherever St. Paul's going, he's accusing the Jews who weren't even present at the crucifixion of Christ, murdering Christ. You killed Christ. You turned him over to the Romans. You condemned him, and you killed him, and let the Romans do the dirty work. That's everywhere in the Bible. Even our Lord said, I was just reading today in my daily gospel reading of today. Our Lord is talking about what's going to happen to him. And he says that, what he says here? He says, Matthew 20, this is my daily reading, Matthew 20:18. Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Oh, but the Jews have nothing to do with it. They just love Jesus. They didn't want him to get killed at all or murdered. They had nothing to do with it. No Jews. It was just purely the Romans and Pilate. What a lie that is. Anywhere you read through the scriptures, it's a lie. Anywhere you read through the scriptures, it's a lie what these people are telling us. And so now they have to come out and say that the Gospels are lies. And the apostles lie. And what do we say to them? No, you're a liar. Your sources are full of lies. Your sources are false. Your father is the devil and a liar. We have all the testimony of the unbroken chain of the Catholic Church's saints going back to the time of Christ, which even goes back to the Old Testament, with miracles, signs, true wonders, impeccable testimonies. And guess what? We even have testimonies from the apostate Jews themselves who boast of murdering Christ in the Talmud. And we have millions of those testimonies if you want to go back from the time of Christ and look at all the Jewish writings about what they did to Christ. What they did to Christ. And how they boast about it. So this modern lie is so bad, it's going against every testimony, even non-Catholic testimonies. Now, also what you're reading here in the book of Acts, you're getting into the Kabbalistic Jews, the Jews that were today, that they call them the mystical Jews, the mystical wing of Talmudic Judaism, which is the Kabbalah and the Zohar, which is nothing more than warlocks. They're absolute. What do you call it? A warlock is a male witch. Okay? And it's also, they're called molshems. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but they're called wonder workers and magic workers. They do magic. They do black magic. And anybody who knows anything about the Kabbalah and Zohar, it is nothing more than absolute witchcraft. That's all it is. Now, you think this is new. No, it's not new. Because if you go back to the Old Testament period of time under the Old Covenant, how often did the Jews go over to idolatry and take idols and start doing black magic and witchcraft and practicing all these things in the Old Covenant era? So back in the time of Saul, they had to ban witches from Israel when he came to power and say anybody who practices witchcraft in Israel is going to be killed. So this is nothing new. It's just an extension of, again, what we're talking about here is evil Jews who existed back in the Old Covenant era, even. Mostly all Jews were evil, and mostly all Catholics are evil. So what's the... Most Catholics fall away, most Jews fall away. So when I'm reading here the book of Acts, and there's a lot of wonderful things happening in here, too, which I'm going to just read from and comment as we go. We get into one type of a Jew who was living back then called Elymas the Magician, who was also called... what's his other... That's his surname. We'll read it though, and you'll see it. He was a Jewish one, a magician, a black magician. I don't care if you call yourself a black magician or a white magician. Some people try to say there's a difference. You're a witch. It's the same thing. You're a warlock. So here Paul and Barnabas come up against this Jewish warlock. This Jewish warlock that claims to be, you know, he's practicing true Judaism, but he's nothing more than a warlock. And he's got this whole town of Paphos, I think it is. We'll read it. This whole town under his spell, because he's doing some real signs and wonders, you know. And that's another thing. The devil can do some really pretty, what appear to be miraculous things, because he's much more powerful and stronger than us humans could ever be. He can do things that can dazzle you, and you really think they're miracles. So now he's got this whole town under his grip, because he really is doing these demonic signs and wonders, and they really believe he is chosen and that he is right, and they're all, and the proconsul Sergius, who's the leader, is following him. And ultimately, this guy was on the natural plane of a good man who was really searching for the truth. You'll see, it makes it clear here. But he's mesmerized. Mm-hmm. That's the proper word to use. That's what they, when you're under the spell of a witch or a warlock, you're mesmerized. You know, and all these voodoo people in Santeria, that's all warlock and witch stuff. So when I was reading this, I was thinking of several things. We're going to come across a lot of interesting points that we always bring up here. When we go out there and start confronting these people, that's why that movie St. Patrick was so great. Because when you're confronting these people that are doing these things, you need the power of God to counteract it, or people aren't going to listen to you. They really simply aren't going to listen to you. Now, Peter and Paul, if they went into this town to confront this black magician, this witch, who's doing demonic signs and wonders, and God doesn't give them power to manifest His power, they're not going to listen to Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, no matter how good their preaching is, because they're going to say, even though what you're saying sounds good, you got no power. This God's stronger than your God. My God is stronger than your God. I have no reason to listen to you. You have no credibility because your God is not confirming your word by showing us that He's the power, all-powerful God. Now, why does God allow this to happen to a town in the first place? Because they're worthy of it. And as we said, that's the worst curse, when God lets these demons, these human people, witches, warlocks, all over the world, working their signs and wonders, and God's not showing His power to counteract it, that's the worst curse God can bring upon people, which is the operation of error, and it lets them rest comfortably in their damnation. And until God goes before us, with His power of miracles, you're not going to convert the masses. You will convert very good-willed people that really love the truth, but you're not going to convert the masses of the people, because they're going to be swayed by all these false miracles that are taking place by people that are working for the Antichrist. So we know that we need to have this. When Patrick went into Ireland, there would have been no hope for him to convert Ireland if God didn't give him the power to withstand the Irish warlocks by shooting them down, by killing the ones that were obstinate, by his mere word, by silencing them, by striking them, by protecting and giving him miracles to say, my God is better than your God. Your God is a false God and a liar, and my God is the true God, and will beat up your God, and I want to show you that I have the true God who's over all of your false gods in Ireland. And once that happens, you now got the people listening to Patrick just based upon plain reason. His God is more powerful than all these gods we've had and Druid gods for all these years. Without that happening, you don't go nowhere. And that's why God always said to the apostles in Mark 16:16, these are the signs that shall follow you. When you shall do miracles, you shall heal the sick, you shall raise the dead, you should take up serpents, and if you drink any of the deadly thing, it will not harm you. Without that happening, you're not going to get the attention of the world. You're only going to convert maybe a very few people that are very much of goodwill, that are really, really studying the truth, and are fed up with a lot of these lying things, and that's good, that's fine. But in the general case of humanity, men need to be prodded, they need to have these signs to help strengthen their weakened will and intellects that fall for this stuff, that go for this stuff. So this is what you're going to read here. You're going to read this in Acts chapter 14. Okay, you're going to read that in Acts chapter 14 here. Look. And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a very great multitude... No, that's 14. It's actually Acts 13. Alright, Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church, which was at Antioch, prophets and doctors, among whom was Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahan, who was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, interesting, he says there were prophets among them. The prophets didn't... They say John was the last prophet that prophesied the coming of Christ. But during the New Covenant era, you've always had prophets. Prophetesses, too. Women, saints that prophesied future events. Many saints. Okay, here you have a few of them. You had one prophet that came up to St. Paul and prophesied that he's going to be taken to chains in Rome. So there are prophets during the New Covenant era, through the whole New Covenant era. You have prophets and prophetesses. Always. I mention this because there's a lot of these, what do you call these jansenistic people who think we're crazy when we say God really exists and He still talks to people. Well, guess what? He still does. There's always been prophets, even during the New Covenant era. And here he's saying there are prophets in the church at Antioch. You read this through the scriptures where prophets are prophesizing, even in the scriptures during the New Covenant era, Catholics prophesizing. Any saint that foretold the future of what was going to happen is a prophet. But God came to me and told me I'm going to die this day and that way, you know. Or God told me that you're going to be destroyed because you guys are not listening to the Catholic faith. You know, these are prophets. The apostles were prophets. So it says, and as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost said to them, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have taken them. Then they fasting and praying and posing their hands upon them sent them away. This is where they made them, I think they made them here bishops, not even priests. Because I think, it was made a priest here, and maybe a priest and a bishop at the same time. But what you see here is what they do for the Ember Days before they make priests and bishops. That's why they have Ember Days. They do them during the Ember Days because you're fasting for 3 days. And then for that Friday and Saturday when you're fasting, 2 days at 2 days, on Saturday they make the priests and bishops. So they follow this. Then anytime they make priests and bishops, it's an ordinance in the church that there should be at least some fasting that takes place before that. And that's from these verses you're reading right here. So now I believe actually they're actually probably being made bishops here. Or it could be that you're just being made priest, but we know he ruled the church, so he had to be a bishop. He's making a bishop here because he had to go out. You'll see Paul went out and made other priests and bishops himself. So they're being made bishops here. So they being sent by the Holy Ghost went to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. See, you go where the Holy Ghost sends you, not where you want to go. And if your will is right with God, that's where you want to go. All right, Lord, that's where you want me to go? Okay, I'll go. And when they were come to Seleucia, Salmenia, they preached the word of God in the synagogue to the synagogues of the Jews. And we know the Jews were still allowed to go to the synagogue because there are a lot of goodwill Jews still in there practicing true Judaism. They really did believe in the true teachings of Judaism, and that's why they went into the synagogues. It wasn't a false religion. It was a dead religion, not a false religion. And it was never a false religion. So you're allowed to go in there and tell them, hey, guess what? Judaism ended. I'm here to tell you it was replaced by the new covenant. Okay, so you're going in there to convert the goodwill Jews and condemn the ones that aren't of goodwill. And they had John also in the ministry. That John is Mark. Yeah, John surname. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain man, a magician, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesu. A Jew! Everybody listen to that word Jew. He's a bad Jew. And this is people don't want to say anything. Oh, the Jews are bad. None of us are bad. Guess what? Every Jew that don't believe in Jesus Christ is evil by that mere fact alone. He's evil. Now you want to, they're doubly evil also for the inherited guilt of murdering Christ called deicide. And if you're a Kabbalistic and Zohar Jew, you got another curse on you because you're practicing witchcraft. You're warlocks. You're related to Bar-Jesu right here that we're reading about. And you're false prophets because you prophesize lies. So it says, they found a certain man, a magician, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesu, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Now, as the evil Jews are always pecking around at the hierarchy of the presidents and the leaders in the world, here they are. He's around this proconsul Sergius, influencing him towards his position. So even though it says he's a prudent man, so it sounds like he's a pretty good-willed man, but the Jews got him under his control, their control. They do that two ways, by their magic, Kabbalah, Zohar, and mostly by money, finances, because they have all the money and the power. And that's not the only way, though. They really do have magic that takes place, power. There's things that happen. When you start raising up the ranks, they see the power that the Jews have with Satan helping them, but they don't make the connection that it's from Satan. They think it's from God. And also the money that they have, too. So now we see that this guy who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he's sending for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. So now you can imagine this proconsul Sergius is now in here. There's some other boys coming in town here that seem to have more power than this Bar-Jesu that are doing certain things very miraculous that are worthy of hearing. He says, well, let me hear what they got to say. Sounds pretty miraculous what they're doing, right? So that's what's happening already. Now they say, but Elymas the magician, because Elymas, for so he, it is interpreted, his name was also Elymas the magician, withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. So he's saying, no, he's, don't listen to Paul and Barnabas. Don't listen to them. He's resisting, of course. Then Saul, otherwise Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, looking upon him, said, all full of all guile and of all deceit, child of the devil, enemy of all justice, thou ceasest not to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Amen. So what's he saying to this Jew? You're a child of the devil. You're perverting the right ways of God. You have a false faith. Alright? Well, I guess St. Paul would have to be called an anti-Semite, huh? According to modern way of thinking, because he called this guy. No. Now, we know that there are some Jews out there that know Jews are bad. There's a group of Jews that do admit that. So there's more hope for them. The worst ones are the ones that hold on to this, like, super racist theory that all Jews are good, you know? So here's St. Paul saying this to him. And he says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately there fell a mist and darkness upon him, and going about he sought someone to lead him by the hand. God struck him blind. Immediately, right in front of the proconsul. Now do you understand, without something like that going on, you don't convert people when they're under this type of witchcraft and warlock and spells. I don't care if it's from a Jew, or from a New Ager, or from a Hindu, or from a Buddhist. I don't care who it's from. Because the devil gives his power to all his cronies. And people, when they start to see this stuff, we are not going to get their attention unless God goes before us with his power to show that if our God is powerful and almighty. And if that's our hope, do you understand how important it is for us to be worthy of such a thing? So that we can give glory to God, so that he can use us for his purpose, to give him glory. You don't want to do it? Fine. You're out. He'll get someone else, because he's going to do it. And he's going to do it through somebody. And he knows who they are. And if it's none of us, because we end up all being bad, he'll throw every one of us out and get a whole other crew in here. He could be working on a whole other crew somewhere else if we all go back. So, but the point with us is, do we have to understand the great responsibility it is, and understand, now do you know why it's so hard for us and all the trials we're undergoing, why Mary's purifying us, what she's preparing us for? So you have to be worthy of these miracles, first of all, for God to even do it. You have to pray, you have to do penance, you have to study, you got to know your faith, you got to separate from the world, you got to go through a trial of fire and show you love God more above your family, your the world, and anything in the world, that God comes first above everything. And only then, and when you see that God has not been doing these things to people in his Catholic Church, and these miracles started to drop down, you know, what is that telling us? Mostly all those Catholics are nominal Catholics. They have no faith. God is not doing that for them because they no longer have the faith and they're no longer worthy of it. That's why even when they came over to the Indians, they had some difficult times. You didn't have such stupendous miracles. You may have had a few here and there, but nothing like you used to read about before when the church began, when you had stupendous miracles like you're reading here. That's a sign that we already the great apostasy started. That there was many people in the church that were faithless already. But anyway, look what St. Paul's doing in front of this guy. Now you can imagine the proconsul's looking at this whole thing. His hero, Bar-Jesu, who was the big shot, is smited by Paul and Barnabas. So it says, then the proconsul, when he has seen what was done, believed, admiring at the doctrine of the Lord. At least he had the common sense enough to say, hey, your God's more powerful than mine. And that's what St. Augustine has said. If the Catholic God didn't manifest his power to St. Augustine over the Manichaean God, small g God, St. Augustine would have never converted. He said, if it weren't for miracles, I'd never go into the church. I want to know that the God I'm serving is the true God, and he can beat up all you other guys, that you guys are all false, and he's the true one. And how can that be proven other than he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he proves it? You know? Now, if God doesn't do this stuff, boy, you're in trouble. When God allows these false prophets and magicians to take over the whole world, and God is playing possum as he's now hiding his power, that's a sure sign that the whole world is not worthy of it. They're worthy of being under the animal's curse and deceived by the devil, because they choose it. But God, you know, he shows himself when it gets so bad to start pulling out a few of his people that he loves. But when you read about the final days, though, God tells us that he's going to hide the most he's ever hidden from mankind in these days, so that the world is almost going to be evil down to the very last man. It happened in time even in Noah, so this is nothing really new, but it's just happening again. And so God allows these things to happen. So now the proconsul, because he was a prudent man, because he was a just man, because he really was seeking for the truth, needed to hear the word of God to be saved, and he needed that word to be preached by the power of God. St. Paul says, our preaching is not in word indeed only, but in power also. We preach the gospel in power, with the power of God. Now, So it says, then the proconsul, when he had seen what was done, believed, admiring at the doctrine of the Lord, converted. Now, when Paul and they that were with him... Okay, that was it. That's the end of that story right there. So there. What are you learning here? The great importance of God manifesting His power to smite down. And that's why when you get people saying, like Father Agregi, that faithless heretic and apostate, when he actually came out and said to me, and I spoke to him on the phone, and I told him when I speak to him, I said, Father, I said, you and I could speak all the truth in the world. We could have every dogma perfectly down. We could absolutely speak in the most subtle, beautiful way so as to tantalize a person for a couple seconds or whatever. But without God's power of miracles going before us, showing that He's the true God and His grace, we are nothing. We will do nothing. He says, oh no, Richard, God doesn't operate that way anymore. He doesn't do miracles. I says, oh no, you're right, He doesn't. But the question is, why doesn't He do it? Because you're not worthy of it. It's not that He can't do it. It's because you're not worthy of it. And it's because of people like you with a Jansenistic tendency who don't believe in miracles, who downplay miracles, who think Jonah wasn't in the belly of the whale for 3 days, or the Red Sea really didn't part. It was just like a big strong wind that blew and opened up the whole sea. This is the mentality of these so-called Catholics. The traditionalists are loaded down with this nonsense. And I told them, yeah, I'm not talking about charismatic miracles, Father, for just a fireworks show. I'm talking about Moses-type miracles, where he starts bashing the head of evildoers together in front of people and striking down the most evil people so that the good ones among them who are under their influence will convert. But he goes, no, God, don't do that. Here's a guy that doesn't believe in it. He really doesn't believe in miracles. So now when we say stuff like God talks to me, Mary talks to me, the saints talk to me, God manifests His power, do they think we're nuts? Oh, I'm nuts? Mm-hmm. Well, then you're calling all the saints that came before us nuts. All the way back from the beginning of the fall from Adam and Eve when God spoke to man. They really don't believe in God. They're what we call practical atheists. They say, oh, I believe in God. But when someone comes along and says God still speaks to mankind and that we need His miracles, they put this stuff off. God doesn't really do that. Jesus didn't really do miracles. It was sort of like He was a physician. He gave him medicine and they didn't, you know, He didn't really do a miracle, you see. Now, how could God give these people a miracle? Right away, these guys are already apostates because it's heresy to believe that God doesn't do miracles. It's heresy to believe that you don't need God's miracles and power to convert people. It's heresy. And we're at the end of this road where these people don't believe in this. And then, of course, you got the charismatics on the other side. That's all they're looking for is miracles. That's another sermon we can give on that. And they're looking not for the true miracles from God, but they're looking for a fireworks show. Nothing more than when you go to a nice fireworks show and you get all that. That's all they're looking for. But so what? So they abuse the true concept of God's power of miracles does not mean miracles are not needed or are wrong. Just because charismatics pray the rosary does not mean the rosary is wrong. So what? They have a fault. See, our Lord says, don't go out of the church on the left or the right. So you got the charismatics, that's all they're looking for is miracles. And you got the people on the right that don't believe in miracles at all. No, the truth is in the center of the road. You need to have the truth and you need to have the miracles. The purpose of miracles is to get you to learn the truth. The truth is the ultimate goal. The faith, that is the ultimate goal. But the miracles get you to listen to the truth and proves that God is everything He said He was so you would learn the truth. So you need both. And so that's where that is with, that's what we'll say for today then. Alright, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street. Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.